So I'd like to speak on what the Bible says about forgiveness today. And we'll go a little bit in the weeds. Do I sound funny? Good. I sound funny to me, but I think I often sound funny to me. Although I never talk back to myself. I mean, I talk to myself, but I don't talk back to myself. Anybody else talk to themselves? I'll say, where are my keys? Like I'm going to answer. You know what I mean? Do you ever lose your keys? Where are my keys? Where are my keys? Do you ever answer yourself? Oh, Jim, just go down the hall. They're just to the left. Oh, thanks. You know, it's funny to me. Okay, that's a whole tangent. So here's a launch point for us. By the way, this topic, forgiveness, I think is also important for us when we think of Kesher, when we think of connecting with one another. Because if we can't forgive, or if we're stuck on some kind of forgiveness thing, maybe for ourselves, how on earth are we going to connect with somebody if we can't forgive somebody? It's a meaty kind of thought. So here's our launch verse, and we know it's important for us in the Bible. It's all through the scriptures. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God and Messiah also forgave you. It's there, it's clear, and that word forgiving, in this passage, in most of the New Covenant, the word forgiving means to just kind of let it go. But in this passage, it means something a little bit different, pardoning. You know, pardoning each other, just as we were pardoned for our transgresses. So this is a very specific telling. Be sure to pardon other people. And I've heard all kinds of teachings on forgiveness over the years. You know, there's a society kind of view of forgiveness, and then there's biblical teachings on forgiveness. And I've read a number of books on forgiveness and articles, and we're all over the place on forgiveness. So, okay, let's come together on forgiveness. A couple things that really jump out. First, and bear with me, because as this message goes, it's going to kind of start to roll together. These things matter to one another. There's a point, this wonderful scripture in Isaiah 53, it doesn't talk about forgiveness, really. But it's so massive for us. And I think most believers don't understand that this verse is talking much about the misunderstandings and forgiveness in the community today. For he bore the sins of many. He we know would be the Messiah. This is prophesied before the Messiah ever walked the earth. Hundreds of years later, Yeshua came and walked the earth. And we're talking about the Messiah that would come. For he, the Messiah to come, bore the sins of many, is telling us this was going to happen, and interceded for the transgressors. This is a specific prophecy of the coming Messiah, something that he's going to do. Do you remember the story? And I know maybe you remember this. Yeshua is on the cross. He's lived his life. He's been crucified. And he's on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember that? And people say, look, we have to forgive everybody, because even Yeshua on the cross said this. He said, Father, forgive them, for we know not what to do. First of all, he didn't say he forgave them. Ha-ha, tricky word, yeah? But what he was doing was actually fulfilling this. He started to intercede for us. After he died and he rose from the dead, he went up, he traveled the earth for a short season, and he goes up to heaven, and we know that he's interceding for us there also. But on the cross, we get a really good sense of this intercession. And this verse actually ties back, Isaiah 53, actually ties to him on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He's showing us this intercession. He's showing humanity that he's interceding for us. And it was a prophesied thing that he would do. This is really big. He's not saying, I'm forgiving everybody all at once. What he's saying is, I'm the one who's interceding, and look at me intercede. It's a very different lesson on forgiveness. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say or ask or teach or write about that, look, he was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, therefore we're just supposed to forgive everybody. That's not quite right. There's another verse, Luke 23, and he said to them, Yeshua said to them, I assure you today that you will be with me in paradise. This is him on the cross, again, on the cross. And this is showing that he's not just forgiving the whole world when he's on the cross, but he's making a way for forgiveness for the whole world, because he's interceding now. So he's on the cross, and he's got the two thieves next to him. And they're on crosses also. They're dying. And one thief starts to heckle him. And another thief says, no, don't do that. Don't heckle this guy. He didn't do anything wrong. And then he said, this second thief said, Yeshua, remember me. He wanted forgiveness. And he was the one who was forgiven, not the thief who heckled him. Yeshua told him, today you will be with me in paradise. He only told one of the two thieves who will be with him in paradise. You tracking with me? This is a radical thought for many believers today. It's so common for us to get hung up on, well, we have to forgive everybody. Well, ish. And I'll speak more to this later. Yeshua just made way for everybody to be forgiven. But they still had to have their skin in the game, their part. If you forgive those who sin against you, and Heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is our motivation for forgiveness. This is it. We have a lot of skin in the game. You want to be forgiven of your sins? You want to be clean before the Lord? You've got to forgive other people when they need to be forgiven. You want to be clean before the Lord? You got to forgive too. This is our motive. I think it's very, very motivating. I can't tell you how many times I've heard believers say, I'm not ready to forgive that person yet, but I'm seeking the Lord. Hey, I promise, like I said, this is going to build. We're going to roll this out here. This is a really big deal. As believers, we need to forgive. But yet, how does all of this work? How does forgiveness work? Do you know we're supposed to forgive when we're asked? That is it. That's what forgiveness is. When we're asked. Yeshua's on the cross, one asked, one didn't. We need to be asked to forgive. This is a huge component of forgiveness. We are supposed to forgive because he forgave us and he tells us to. There's a motivation to there. If we want to be clean before God, we have to forgive others. But we're simply supposed to forgive because we're asked. By the way, can I tell you something about this standing on stage? The musicians would know this too. There's that duck. I don't know if you can see it. It's got all these blowers that blow on the stage. It reminds me why I don't want to go to hell. It's so dry. Keith, do you feel the same way? Do you feel it, Kim? Yeah, I'm not going to ask Levi because he's stuck in a cage. Ooh, so bear with me. So I just want to go over a few challenges, four different challenges to forgiveness that we face, and I think it's going to kind of pull some of these thoughts together. First challenge to forgiveness. Remember, we've got to be asked. It's an important component for us in our own walk with God. We have to do this. And Yeshua on the cross, you know, again, he was interceding for us. He wasn't forgiving the world. He was making the path for the world to be forgiven as they would ask. That's what he was doing. So we have these common challenges for forgiveness, and we all relate to him. You know, I know some of you in the room have had something egregious done to you in your life. And if that's you, you know it's you. When I say egregious, there was something in your life that somebody did. It could be anything. It could be terrible anything. But it's egregious. It stands out and it follows you like a tin can. You think about it and you refer to it. And forgiveness is a real challenge. Some of you, maybe you can't think of anything egregious. I praise God for that. You think in your life, well, I don't know if I've had anything. You would know. And if you haven't had anything egregious in your life, remember this stuff because you're going to need to talk to somebody who has. Or something may happen to you yet because you're still here and kicking. And what we go through in life can be really brutal. I think believers go through it just like non-believers. Sometimes it's worse for believers. We have expectations of each other. Have you ever noticed that? Believers has expectations for other believers, whether they're fair or not fair, and other believers let believers down in terrible ways. I mean, really bad ways. Sometimes we hear about these things in the press. Some big congregational leader, some high-profile leader will get caught in something egregious, and he will have hurt many people. There was several years ago, there was a rabbi in New York that got caught in the middle of some financial crimes that really hurt a lot of people. So he would be one example. Sometimes church leaders get caught in something egregious, and they hurt usually women. Things like that, children maybe. Forgiveness can be very challenging. So I want to go over some challenges in forgiveness. And like I said, I think it's going to pull this stuff together. Number one, the process of forgiveness as believers is different than the process for forgiveness in the world. If we would talk to somebody in society, they're going to tell you got to be ready to forgive. With believers, that's not true. We don't have to feel ready to forgive. We're supposed to just forgive. Somebody says, please forgive me. We have to act and immediately forgive. There is no ramping time. The world says we have ramping time. The world says forgive when you're ready to forgive. As believers, we have no ramp time. When we're asked to forgive, we need to just forgive. Even if we don't want to, we have to just forgive. And for those of you who had something egregious done to you, you might not want to forgive immediately. You might want to soak on it, because sometimes it's a lot more fun to soak in the grievance. You know what I mean? Did you ever have anybody offend you, and they know they offend you, and they start to apologize, I'm so sorry, and then they're extra nice to you, they're trying to make it up for you, they're trying to kind of, hey, see, I'm sorry, I'm trying to show you that I'm sorry, and they try to do these nice things. It can be very satisfying to watch them suffer and be nice to you. Keep it up. You'll earn your way. I'll forgive you someday. As believers, though, we're just supposed to forgive. We got a lot at stake. Remember our motivation. If we want to be square with God, we have to have other people square before us. So that's our first challenge. How do we navigate that? Well, we know, which leads us into our second challenge, really, it's a journey to forgive somebody. So we give immediately, and then we spend the rest of our time unwinding. When we forgive somebody, what we're saying is this: I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. We might not feel better. In fact, we might even feel worse when we're asked to forgive somebody because we don't want to. But we hang in there. And we, a little bit every day, we get to a better place to understand what it is. We don't talk about them when we're asked to forgive. We don't talk about them when we're not asked to forgive. But we don't talk about people. We don't try to get vengeance. We don't try to stick it to them. Forgiving means we're moving on. And we're starting that point in us of the unwinding. I'll give you an example of this. If somebody is a bank robber and they take your money and they come back to you and they say, forgive me for taking all of your savings account. You forgive them, but does that mean we want them to count our money here after our services? Would you want them to count our money? Of course not. We've forgiven them, but we recognize that sometimes they have their own baggage to get through. So yes, we forgive you for taking our money. I got to figure out what it means to resave my money. It's going to be a real challenge. You took my money. I got to figure out what it is to resave it. But no, we don't want you to take our money here. Let's say somebody has a temper, a real temper, and they walk up to me and they say, I'm working on it. Forgive me for my temper in the past, but I'm working on it. I say, hey, all right, good for you. You know, you're forgiven. I'm not going to hold it against you. And they say, yeah, and I want to sign up to work in the nursery. Would we want them to work in the nursery? So every now and then, that's a real example, by the way. This has happened to us multiple times. I'm sure it's going to happen multiple times again. It's a fairly broken record for me, actually. It's happened so much. And I'll say, I don't think that's really the place for you. You work in your temper, and they'll say, I thought you were forgiving. I am forgiving, but I'm not going to set up an issue. Well, you're not very forgiving. I hear that. How many of you think we should have them in the nursery? Let's take a vote. Any hands? No. How many of you think I'm still forgiving even though I don't want them in the nursery? That's real. Let's say somebody comes to your house and they break your stuff. And they say, oh, I'm really sorry. Do you want them to walk through your china section in your house again? No, please go around the house. Go to the back door. You know what happens? We learn and we say, can you just, you know, I forgive you. I got to work through the feelings on that. But we still remember that that person's on a journey themselves. Now, I do believe there is a statute of limitation. Sometimes for certain things, especially for certain things, you know, we can't hold on to it forever. But if somebody's got an anger issue and they never resolve their anger issue, I won't be putting them in the nursery here. Doesn't matter how old they are. Sometimes people get older, they get angrier. Don't go in the nursery then. No, we don't need you that badly. You know, are you with me? But this happens in our lives. And we have to remember that, yes, when we forgive, we start to move on and we don't get vindictive and we don't speak poorly about them. And we do the best we can to move on, even though it might take years and years and years to get there. Years, maybe. But we don't set ourselves up to get punched like that again. We can't do that. If you've done something to somebody and they still seem a little prickly around you, even though they say they've forgiven you, maybe they're just not setting themselves up again. There are consequences. You know, somebody robs a bank, the consequence, even though they ask for forgiveness, they're still going to go to jail. Yeah? How many times have you seen in the news, you know, somebody gets a gun and they go in and they kill whoever, it's a terrible thing. And at the trial, the sentencing phase of the trial, the family member will stand up and look at the defendant and say, I forgive you. I am sure, even though they say they're forgiven, that family member is still hurting. And that's what it is to process forgiveness. We give it immediately. We don't wait till we feel as though we're ready to forgive. When somebody asks for it, we get it, we move on. Third component of forgiveness that can be challenging for us, and I kind of spoke to this a little bit, but I want to be clear on this because I think this is the part that really confuses most people on forgiveness. So we know we're supposed to be asked to be forgiven, but we don't have to wait to be asked to be forgiven. In fact, we shouldn't wait to ask to be forgiven. And it may sound like I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth, but I'm really not. Forgiveness is what we should aspire to. We should want people to ask, and we should want to ask for forgiveness. But sometimes something goes on and they can't ask, they're not around to ask, they're too stubborn or hard-hearted to ask, and they don't ask. What do we do, the people who have been wronged? If we've been wronged, what do we do? We may hear, for example, of a parent that does something terrible to a child, and the parent passes away. That parent's not going to ask him for forgiveness. What happens, again, if their parent is there and they just don't want to ask forgiveness? It could be anything. They don't want to ask. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, we shouldn't wait for it. As believers, we're supposed to live a life of also giving. You ready for this? This is big. This is really, really big. Of also giving mercy. We receive mercy from the Lord. And very often people mix up mercy and forgiveness and they kind of lump them in the same. But here's how I can prove to you that mercy and forgiveness are not the same. You ready? They're two different words. That's pretty clever, isn't it? If they were the same, it would be one word. Do you know what mercy means? Loving kindness. And here's the textbook definition. Unreserved kindness, undeserved. There we go. Undeserved kindness. That's the textbook definition. When somebody does something and they don't deserve kindness back, and we give it to them anyway, that's mercy. And that's what God did for us. He died on the cross because of his mercy and his grace, and he made a way through those things for us to be forgiven. When somebody does something egregious to us, we don't have to wait for them to forgive us. In fact, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to figure out a way to have mercy on them, to give them some undeserved kindness, even though, again, they don't deserve the kindness. Somebody did something terrible, the last thing you want to do is say, oh, thank you so much. If somebody's ever said anything mean to you, it's very difficult to want to be with them. But mercy would be, God, help them anyway. Help me get back in with them. Even though they're not asking for forgiveness, help me get to that place where they can't even tell I was offended, where I'm just happy to be with them again. Help me get to that place. God, help me get to the place where I understand why that happened to me, and I can be a testimony of something that happened to me, of what you did that's so good, and how you shown them mercy. Let me show them mercy. And again, so they wouldn't even be offended. Okay, I know for the really egregious things, what I'm saying sounds maybe even impossible. But don't forget, we have a whole lifetime to get there. We don't have to get there tomorrow, the sense of mercy, but we lean into it and we start to pray for him. We start to support him, even from a distance. It's hard to forgive those egregious things. But mercy is like a ramp up. Remember, forgiveness as soon as we're asked, but mercy, we turn our head onto it in our quiet time with God, and we just kind of, okay, Lord, I don't know where to start. I'm really hurt. I'm really hurt. I don't know how to pray for him. But I know you want me to. And you start leaning into mercy. You start giving them the undeserved kindness. And you start doing things behind the scenes for them. I've seen some crazy things happen. I've seen people really hurt. And people who have hurt them end up getting jobs. The hurt person finds jobs. I mean, it's amazing things. People have leaned into mercy. But this is where we're supposed to go. God wants us to, we're to be known by our love, our agape. And you know, so when we talk about mercy as loving kindness, another way of saying it is mercy is agape kindness. Where we're just finding ways to love people who are so unlovely, who have done something so hurtful to us. Some hurt lasts for 3 generations. Did you know that? This is a true story, a true statement. Science is telling us that when there's dysfunction, and deep hurt can cause dysfunction, it takes 3 generations to eradicate that dysfunction. So if it happens to you, you may pass it on to your children and their children because of what one person did. But mercy says, I'm going to show you agape kindness. The final step, the final challenge, I should say, on forgiveness. I believe that a lot of people focus on forgiveness for themselves. They think in terms of, well, how do I feel if I forgive somebody? But I think truly most of the healing from forgiveness comes for the person who actually repents. I think forgiveness is an opportunity for a person to come and apologize and be deeply repentant. Some people never get there. I mean, think about it. You didn't know the Lord at one point in your life and you repented. It took you time to get there. Maybe it took you 50 years to get there or 60 years to get there to repent before the Lord for who you are in your life. But you got there. Maybe somebody did something to you years ago and they didn't come and apologize until 30 years later. They repented to you 30 years later for what they did or 40 years later. Or 50 years later, or 8 years later, and if you're 16, that's half of your life. Maybe it's taken years for that stuff to come out. I think one of the big keys in forgiveness is the repentant person experience. When we ask somebody to forgive us, and what we go through, the humbling process, the recognition of our infallibility. What happens when we forgive, we often can see a reshuffling, a resetting of our own understandings, and we can grow exponentially as a repentant person. I mean, not just before God, but because other people forgive us in life. We can coach others and teach others once we're forgiven on what to live like. It's a very different thing, very, very different. There was a man in England, this was some years ago, he had bought a Rolls Royce. And Rolls-Royce have notoriously good warranties, but there is a warranty. You know, eventually your Rolls-Royce breaks down. It's not under warranty anymore. And he was driving, and he went over a pothole on his Rolls-Royce, and the rear axle broke. It just snapped because of the pothole. So he thought, what am I going to do? My car is beyond warranty, and I know they're going to charge me, but it's okay. It's a Rolls-Royce. I might as well do it. So he shipped his car back to the Rolls-Royce factory, and they changed the axle on it. They shipped it back to him, and he waited for the bill. And he waited for the bill. He waited for the bill. You know, so they had made this car and had this faulty part, although, you know, it was an old car, but he waited for the bill. He never got this bill. So finally, after some months, he contacted Rolls-Royce, and he said, hey, you know, you should know that I shipped my car to you for this broken axle, and I never got a bill for it. And they said, well, you know, let us check the records, and we're going to look on a broken axle. We'll find it. So they hang up the phone, and he gets a phone call a while later, and they say, you know, we looked everywhere for a record of broken axle. We don't have any record of broken axle, so you won't be paying. Do you know what Rolls-Royce did? They forgave themselves. They forgave themselves. Now, I'm sure they built a loyal customer at the same time, but they didn't even keep track of what they did wrong. They forgave themselves. Clara Barton, lady who founded the American Red Cross, it's another forgiveness idea. And you know, we hear about these things in our life. We hear about them in school and what it is to forgive and these when we're little kids. And biblically, Clara Barton understood the biblical call to forgiveness is something that's essential when asked to forgive, you know, what it is. And there was somebody who did something offensive to her. And then years later, this offensive person's around and talking to Clara Barton, and Clara's talking to them like nothing ever happened. And one of her friends said, well, Clara, don't you remember that this person did something to offend you? And Clara Barton says, no, I distinctly remember forgetting. You see, the sense of forgiveness, Clara Barton understood it. She knew what it was to forgive other people. When you forget, you move on. You don't grind an axe. Now, maybe when Clara Barton's alone, we don't know how she's feeling, but she's leaning into forgiveness. And maybe if we've done something wrong, maybe we make a bad part in life, so to speak, like that Rolls-Royce. We can't, you know, we ask to forgive and we press on. We don't hang ourselves with something that we did years ago. We do the best we can to move on. And I think the repentant part of forgiveness is very important for the person to ask, and it's also important for us to let go. I think, this is something, it's not an uncommon thing that I'm going to say, but it's good for us to be mindful of. Yeshua is hanging in the cross, and he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's saying this in front of people who are killing him. He's saying, don't hold a grudge, Dad. They're killing me, but that's okay. That's all right if they're gambling for my clothes at my feet. You know? He forgave us. We have nothing to offer him. We have no game whatsoever. What on earth do we offer him? He just loves us anyway. We really don't. We really don't offer him anything. You know, this is a picture. I've shared this with some of you Bethites before because it's kind of how I think about it. You know, he's not with us for our money. You know, Yeshua, I got 10 bucks in my wallet. You can have it. Thank you. You've been good. Thank you so much. He's not with us for our money. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need our talents because everything he has is so much better. You know, he's not like, hey, we need a guitar player up here. I don't know who I'm going to get to play guitar. I don't know. He doesn't need us for any of that. But when we get it, because we understand how much we're forgiven, it's so easy to apply our talents for him. It's so easy to say, you can have our money because it's yours anyway. You've accepted me. We understand what it is to be forgiven. You can have our money. You can have our talents. So when we have the chance to forgive somebody, it's that same kind of attitude. He's forgiven us of the big thing, like this parable. He's forgiven us of the big thing. He can forget other people of other things that are not as big. Amen? So that's it. That's the story on forgiveness. I hope there was some clarity to it. I hope also that as we move forward and we press into Kesher, we press into connection. If there's any angst with anybody in this room, that you approach them and you ask them to forgive you and you work it out. Do your part, work it out. You remember when you were a kid and your mom or your dad would say, go apologize. Go do what you got to do. Let's get it done. Let's build community. Amen? So please stand up. Let's pray for us too. Lord God, you are the great teacher of forgiveness and the great teacher of mercy and the great teacher of grace and anything else that matters that's good too. So Lord, we ask you to teach us more. Help us understand when to apply forgiveness and when to apply mercy. Help us break through these hard things in our life. Help us never make a monument of the bad things, but instead make a monument of what it is to be forgiven, like you've forgiven us, and replicate that with other people too. Thank you for everything, Lord. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliyecha v'yuhnecha. Yesei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. You forgiven Talmudim. Amen. Be blessed. Enjoy Oneg. Come up for prayer. Keith Brofsky will be up here praying. And enjoy each other's company. See you tomorrow at 12:30. And don't forget to sign up.